I grew up in Littleton, Colorado, and my dad owned a store, and it was a men's formal wear store called Randall's. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with it. Went out of business years ago, but the motto or the little tagline that he had is the finest compliment is a formal escort. What I wanted to talk about this morning is the state of the church. And we know certain things. That number one, we are the church. God loves us. He's enabled us a way to reestablish a relationship with Him through Jesus the Christ, causing us to be born again or born of the Holy Spirit. And that starts a process of sanctification by God for God. The mission of the church is to spread the gospel. In order to do this, the church needs to equip the saints, teaching sound doctrine so that the true gospel can be shared, and teaching us a better way to live so that we can be credible witnesses. There are powers at work in this world and in our lives that oppose the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I think every one of us has experienced this and knows this to be true. We're also familiar with the scripture in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I have to keep reminding myself that other people are not my enemy, nor is a political party, an ideology, nor a government. They're simply blind sheep following a counterfeit shepherd. What I'd like to talk about this morning is the church, God's people. I want to talk about us. Mick gave a powerful update on the timeline of the church age. We don't know when Jesus will come for his church. We know it's in the future, and many think it could be soon. Regardless of when it is, we're called to be ready. I like to use an analogy of a bride getting ready for her wedding day. I've been told, and I've personally observed, that a young girl starts thinking about her wedding day long before the actual day. As a matter of fact, she may even start thinking about the special day, a venue, and her dress long before she even has a marriage prospect. Once she becomes engaged, all these hours of fantasy preparation become reality. Rarely has the preparation in her mind ever come with a price tag or even a savings account. As you may be aware, in her fantasy wedding, money is no object. And don't you dare make any attempt to deprive her of the wedding she's been dreaming of ever since she was a young girl. After all, she's a princess. So after the screaming and crying, she finally realizes that her fantasy wedding is not in the family budget. But the wedding plans continue. It's not all is lost. She'll pick some bridesmaids and usually some best friends or family members. And she'll pick out their dresses and colors. Be sure that the bridesmaids' dresses are not flattering because the bride is the center of attention. But the bridesmaids don the dresses because they love the bride. And they realize that this is her day. Just 1 week before the wedding, the bride is in a state of panic because she did not lose all the weight she was planning on losing. She ordered a dress smaller than she would normally wear because she thought the extra baggage would be a little easier to lose than it actually was. And now everything is going wrong. In her eyes, it's a disaster. The day of the wedding, all the girls get together and make a fuss over the bride. They tell her how beautiful she is and that everything is going to be perfect. They may hire a hairstylist or a makeup artist to make the bride look like a movie star. The bride and groom, they get married and live happily ever after. The end. Ha! You know what they say. Love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. On a serious note, we are this bride in many ways. And we need an entourage to encourage us and hold us accountable. Hebrews 13:3 tells us to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Every day we face temptations that will compromise our walk with God and will adversely affect our relationship with others. Sin is contagious. It's like a virus. It preys on our weaknesses and then spreads to others that are susceptible. It causes guilt and shame in its victims and attempts to incapacitate them. What should our response be? These are strong spiritual forces. We should pray, not be prey. This is what Jesus did in the garden with a few of his friends before he was arrested and crucified. He can relate to our weaknesses. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He told his disciples in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And remember, this is Jesus speaking. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew that. The flesh is indeed weak. So put on your armor. But that's not all. We need to help one another. The goal is to make the bride, his church, look as good as she can for the groom. Matthew 25:1-13 states, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there might not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came also. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. How can we help each other look our best? When Christ returns, we want him to find a beautiful bride. The church is full of forgiven sinners. But because we love Jesus more than our sin, we want to honor him with a holy life. Living a holy life is a byproduct of our love for God. Living a holy life is a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should back up and ask the question, do I love Jesus more than my sin? It starts with a self-evaluation. Where am I in my walk with Christ? Do I really believe that Christ is my Savior? Has he really forgiven me? Am I adopted into his family? Do I love him? How much do I love him? Am I like Peter, who denied knowing Jesus? Will Jesus come to me and ask me if I agape love him? And will I reply, yeah, I love you like a friend. You know, I love that story where Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus comes back and kind of gives him another chance. But it's discouraging because Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Agape love. And Peter replies three times that he loves him like a friend. But the beauty of the story, I think, God honored Peter's honesty. He couldn't agape love Jesus. He didn't know how. He didn't have that kind of love in him yet. And he told Jesus. I mean, the right answer would have been, yes, I agape love you. I love you. The beauty of it was, with that honesty, Jesus says, I can use a guy like you. And he did. Told him to feed his sheep, feed his lambs. And Peter was a pillar of the early church. We don't have to be perfect. We can't be perfect. But what are the habitual sins in my life that have lingered? What are my favorite sins? I'm not going to give you a list. What are the positive feelings that I get from these sins to make me keep going back? How do these sins affect my relationship with other believers? Here's a big question. Do my best friends know about my struggles with these sins? How do these sins really make me feel about myself? Do I feel like a hypocrite? What needs to happen to purge my life of these sins? Is God big enough to remove this from my life? Will he use pain in my life to expose the sin? I believe he might. Will he change my heart? Can he use a fellow believer to come alongside of me to help me? I believe he might just do that. The present day church is not much different from the early church, like the one in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:1-7 states, it's actually reported that there are sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the one who's been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting, it's not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So what are the sins that have slithered into our church? I'm not suggesting a witch hunt. I am suggesting really getting to know your fellow Christians. Talk about real stuff, not just how great you're doing. Create a safe environment in your church where people can expose the ugly in their lives. A place where someone is willing to pray for them and come alongside of them while they allow Jesus to dismember the sin from their flesh. It might be painful and it might take some time, but openly struggling with sin is better than surrendering to it. There are many verses in the Bible that direct us to do just that. I call them the one another verses. Here are some examples, and I got a lot, but not all of them. One that we're all very familiar with is James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:14. I myself have convinced my brothers and sisters that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I thought I'd share a short thought from a French philosopher who just happened to be a Catholic bishop until he got excommunicated. The letter is entitled Wrongdoing. When you realize that you are about to do something wrong, you must first try to avoid it. But if you fail and do what's wrong anyway, then you must courageously bear the humiliation that you will feel. When you first sense the wrong, before you do it, you must be careful not to resist the Spirit of God who is warning you of danger. If you ignore him, he will grow quieter and quieter. If you continue on that wrong path, you will soon never hear him speak to you at all. Your human weakness is nothing compared to deliberately becoming deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who speaks deep within you. The faults you don't see until after you do them will not be cured by being upset about them. Quite the contrary, your impatience with them is only your disgruntled pride witnessing its downfall. The only thing you can do is bear the humiliation your sins bring you. It's not humble to resist being humbled. Be sorry for your faults. Repent of them Make no excuses for them. But don't become bitter or discouraged over your imperfections. Often what you want to give God is not what he's asking you for. What he wants from you is what you love most. He wants your eyes, the Isaac of your heart, the only son, the beloved. He wants you to yield up to him all that you hold most dear. Until you do this, you will have no rest. Who is he that has resisted the Almighty and been at peace? You want God to bless you? Give up everything to him and he will be with you. What comfort. What freedom. What strength. What growth when self-love no longer stands between you and God. Never be discouraged with yourself. It's not when you notice your faults that you are most wicked. You never really see your sins until they're beginning to be cured. Neither flatter yourself nor be impatient with yourself. Despondency is not humility. Actually, despondency is the despair of your wounded pride. Your faults may be useful to you if they cure you of the vain confidence you have in yourself. God only lets you feel your weakness so that you may seek your strength in him. Never act against the light within you. Follow God. This is written by Francois de Fenelon. Jesus is coming for his church. Let's strive to be the best church that we can. Let's help each other get our house in order and tell others about the good news.